He's coming soon. I never get tired of saying that. He's coming again. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's part of the five T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Paul here is thankful for the Thessalonians because of growing faith, their growing faith, and abounding love. Two things, their growing faith and their abounding love. Notice, Paul does not commend them for their saving faith. He commends them for their growing faith. Saving faith is not the same as growing faith. Saving faith delivers you from hell. On the other hand, growing faith matures your character on a daily basis through your daily tribulations and struggles. Now, I want you to notice the important correlation between growing faith and daily troubles. Growing faith and daily troubles. And it's in my mind that your faith doesn't really grow unless you have daily troubles. A person who's sitting up in their palace all day long, like Gautama Buddha did before he founded Buddhism, sit in a palace all day with no troubles, not knowing that there are any troubles at all, how on earth can a person grow in faith when they don't have troubles? Paul wrote to the Romans. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 5, verse 3. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3, and not only that, but we also, now notice what he says, glory in tribulations. Another word for tribulations is trouble. We glory in trouble. Why? And then he gives a reason why. In the end of verse 3, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, then 4, and perseverance character, and then character, hope. Notice the steps. You go from tribulation to perseverance to character and then to hope. And hope, by the way, is a close relative of faith. The only difference between hope and faith really is time. Otherwise, it's the same thing. How do you say that? Because hope in the New Testament is always a confident expectation. There's no doubt in the Greek word for faith, for hope. There's no doubt. Yeah, there's no doubt. There's no doubt, room for doubt in faith either, right? The opposite of doubt is faith, right? And also, there is no doubt in hope. So, in Romans 8, Paul talks about hope as something that's we can be confident about. He talks about the creation in waiting in eager expectation. That's the idea behind hope. Eager expectation or glorious anticipation of what is coming. There's a confidence in the word hope. So hope doesn't come unless we go through tribulation. And then tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, or the word patience and perseverance, same thing. Because when you're in tribulation, God wants you to be patient. I want you to be healed now. I want it fixed now. Isn't that the way we do it? Lord, deliver me. And we run off to the Pentecostal pastor and say, oh, I want it now. You know, now, zap me, boom. I'm on the floor. Okay. Now, I'm not mocking that. That is real. That is true. But so many folks make it into a circus. And they make their focus and their goal the healing rather than seeking the healer. Right? God wants us to seek the healer. But before we do, he wants us to do what? Glory in tribulation. And your faith will not grow unless you have tribulation. Paul commends the Thessalonians for their growing faith, because tribulation that is coming has come into their lives is helping their faith grow. Paul, the same author of 2 Thessalonians, writes here that he glories in his tribulation. He praises God in the tribulation and in the trouble and the trials in his life. You may have a spouse that gives you trouble. I know there's nobody in here tonight that has a spouse that gives them trouble. And they may even be a Christian. How do you know God isn't working through your spouse to speak to you? Or perhaps a parent, or perhaps a brother or sister, or perhaps a child, a friend. And they are bringing tribulation in your life, and you're wondering, well, what is this all about? And God wants you to be patient. He wants you to endure. Tribulation produces perseverance, endurance, patience. And then patience does what? It brings about character. Patience brings character. If you're a hothead like I used to be, then there's not going to be much character. People will see you come in and say, oh, there's that hothead. That's how they think of you. But Paul's making it very clear that we also glory in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation, Romans 5:3, produces perseverance, perseverance character, and then character, hope. A confident expectation, knowing that God is working in the midst of all of this, and he's going to bring something great as a result of you doing these things and putting them into action. So we are to glory in tribulation. Now, notice that go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're in verse 3, and Paul is saying to them, by the way, they, as you know, we've been studying Thessalonians, and then 1 Thessalonians, the news comes back that they're suffering persecution and tribulation. And so now he's encouraging them by saying, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and love of every one of you abounds toward each other. And so their faith is growing, and their love is abounding, and their faith is growing in the context of the tribulation that Paul has been writing to them about, as we've been studying the last few weeks. And notice that God does not explain to us how tribulation produces what we've talked about in Romans 5, 3 through 4, how it produces perseverance and then character and then hope. He doesn't explain to us how it works. And that's where faith comes in. If Your faith is growing, one of the fruits of that growing faith is that patience that you will observe in your life. When you are accused unjustly of something you didn't do, and then how you respond to that will demonstrate the character that you have and the hope that you have in God, that he will be your defender. Isn't that how it works? And we tend to want to defend ourselves right away. That is true. Now, Jesus was a supreme example for us on this whole issue of persevering through false accusations. Was he not quiet when they were attacking him unjustly as he was standing there? And they were before Caiaphas, there among the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish community, and they're throwing all kinds of lies at him. He just stood there. And he didn't defend himself. He didn't need to, did he? Because he knew who he knows who he is. He knew who he was at that time. He knew who his father was. He didn't need to defend himself. His father was right there with him. And after all that really matters is him and the father. So when these false accusations are coming at him, his father knows they're not true. So why get defensive? You know why we tend to get defensive? I know why I do. It's because of my ego. Because of my pride. Isn't that true? We want to show people, oh, I'm better than that. Let me show you how much better I am. Isn't that ego? I'm better than that, rather than just letting them believe something that's not true. And then let God be your advocate. Is he not our advocate? Isn't Jesus your advocate? He came as your advocate to defend you. And it's especially difficult when the Christian community attacks you with something that's not true or something that's false. And there's a tendency for us to want to set the record straight, to want to take justice into our own hands. God does not explain to us how tribulation produces hope, back in Romans 5, 3, and 4. Paul just simply commends here in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, he commends them for growing faith. Their faith grows exceedingly in the context is in the midst of their tribulation. Now, it's not easy to glory in your tribulation, is it? I tend to murmur and complain. Like a man. At least I want to believe I do it like a man. Right? Don't sound like a, well, no offense, women, but sound like a woman. But I found my wife is tougher than I am. She's the one that had a baby, not me. I challenge any guy in this room to have a baby and not scream. But it's not just about that, physical pain. It's about, you know, guys say, I can take the pain, but it's more has to do with what's going on in here and in here, right? And our biggest problem is lust and pride. Isn't that true? My biggest problem, I don't know about you, I don't want to speak for you, but my biggest problem is this world. And what does the Bible define this world as? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the world. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's it. That's in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. How do I love the world? When I get tribulation, complaining, and murmuring, and things aren't right, and God, why are you letting me down? And we don't say it in those words. We couch it with holy terms. We make it sound spiritual. Let's just say it the way it is. You know, that's the truth. Isn't that, am I saying the truth? And then we give hints to folks to let them know so that they'll feel sorry for me. And, gee, you have it harder than I have. Isn't that true? I didn't plan on talking about this. This is for somebody tonight. Maybe it's for me. I've been going through a lot of stuff lately. When do I sin? At what point do I sin when I'm in my tribulation? trial. That's the whole point of these letters, besides the second coming of Jesus, as we've been studying. The point of the letters are the second coming of Jesus, right? But also the tribulation issues, and they're not working and all this stuff. Okay, the tribulation, that's what we're focused on right now. And he's talking about their growing faith. Well, that tells me that they're handling the tribulation pretty well. And yet this is a brand new church. They're brand new Christians. And so my question is, well, when is it that in the midst of my tribulation, when is it that I sin? Because we're having trouble in the church today defining what sin is. That's why gay marriage is creeping in. Am I saying it right? Gay marriage is creeping in. And not in my church. Evangelical community is allowing it to creep in. They're saying, why can't you just let them alone? Just, they love each other. What's wrong with that? Let them love each other. Let them get married. That's what I have people tell me. What are you, a hater or something? You know, that's what they're thinking. When is sin, where's, Jesus made it pretty simple. There's two commandments, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Matthew 22, right? Love the Lord with all your strength, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you violate those two, you're in sin. How do I violate those two? Let's start with love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're not content in your circumstances that God has dealt you, and everybody in here has been dealt some circumstances, and we're not, you don't analyze how you got there, don't analyze why it happened the way it happened. The fact is that where you are, that's what God has put in your life. So do you love God enough to be content in the midst of your circumstances that he has allowed in your life? Do you love him enough to be content? If you don't, well, then you're in lust. You're coveting. Did you hear that? If you don't love God, if the way you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is not to covet something that has not been given to you. Because covet is the first step to the next sin. If you covet something, then most likely you commit a second sin. The 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. Usually if you steal, it's because you coveted. Usually if you lie, it's because you coveted. Am I saying it right? If you committed adultery, it's because you coveted. If you committed one of those sins, the other sins outside of coveting, most likely you coveted first. So if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will not covet something that does not belong to you because you are content with what it is that he's allowed in your life. Even if you're in solitary confinement in prison, you should not covet. Oh, that's pretty crazy. I mean, you can't get any lower than that. Well, you can still covet in your mind. And a true Christian that's ever finds himself in that, don't say you'll never find yourself in that situation, because that's not true. There are many Christians who have been put in solitary confinement where all they are left alone with 20 hours a day with just their thoughts. Just them and their thoughts, that's it. You don't think that's happening right now in this world? Ask the Christian pastor over there in Iran that was confined 24 hours a day with just his thoughts, and he came out just fine. You want to know why he came out fine? Because he was in the Lord, and he wasn't coveting anything outside of that point. He was with the Lord, and the Lord ministered to him right where he was at. So I sin when I begin to murmur and complain in my circumstance, not contented with what the circumstances God has allowed in my life. That's number one. Number two, when I no longer love my neighbor enough to be content with what I have and I begin to envy what they have. That's the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as you already love yourself. What does that mean? That means I do not covet what they have. Right? Because if I covet what they have, now I'm sinning. And it's just a matter. You fill in the blank for the next one, because there's always a second sin following coveting, right? It might be somebody else's wife. It might be somebody, they have something I want. It might be a lie to get me what I want because I'm not content in my situation. So don't let people come to you and say, we don't really know what sin is. They're not telling the truth. It's very simple. The test for your faith is when you find yourself in tribulation and you can persevere in the midst of that tribulation by being content with what God has allowed in your life and not wanting what someone else has. And if you can master that, nothing will bother you. Nothing will hurt you. Nothing. You don't have to go to psychologists and psychiatrists and try to figure out what's wrong. You master those, and the Holy Spirit will be your strength. That's why Paul wrote, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, on the same subject about growing faith. Growing faith. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, he tells us what we need to do in the midst of our trials. Because remember, this letter is directed toward the Thessalonians who are suffering. They're in tribulation. Paul had to flee, remember? He ran out of Thessalonica to Berea to get away because it was so bad. It was one of the... Did you know that Thessalonica was one of the largest Roman cities in the entire province? 200,000 Romans lived in that city. It was one of the largest. It wasn't just a little small podunk town in the back hills of the Ozarks. This is a big city. And Paul had to get out of there. And so he left Timothy and Silas behind to help encourage them in the midst of the tribulation and the trials that they were having to deal with. And so what does he say in verse 16? This is what you should do, guys. Rejoice always. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then, by the way, don't quench the Spirit. They were growing in faith because they were learning how to respond in the right way to the persecution in which was coming upon them. And we don't even know what persecution is. We think it's persecution if the wife burns a toast. Don't we? I mean, think about that. I like burnt toast. Now, my grandpa, when I was a kid, told me that it grows hair in your chest. And so I believed him. I got a little bit right in here, but I ate a lot of burnt toast. Rejoice always, pray unceasingly, give thanks in all things. Don't quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? When you don't do those things. When you don't rejoice and you don't pray without ceasing and you don't give thanks. And the context is tribulation. Paul gloried in his tribulation. So this is our challenge. And this is Paul commending them. Their faith grows exceedingly because they were doing these things. And it's just a brand new church. And then they abounded in love. Look at back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, and the love of every one of you also abounds toward each other. Now remember our definition of sin. Sin is not being content towards God in the circumstances you find yourself in, and it's not loving your neighbor by envying what they have and you want. That's sin. When you cross that line, there is proper desire and sinful desire. Proper desire is in the context of loving God and loving your neighbor. Sinful desire is when you covet something that doesn't belong to you, right? Okay, so they abounded in love. Now, the Greek word for love is agape, and the King James Version translates agape as charity. suggesting that this church is a giving church without expecting anything in return. One of the hardest things for us to do is to give to others without expecting anything in return. It's a good test, isn't it? Years ago, I used to rationalize in my head about a person who comes up to me and is asking me for something. And then I'd look at them and judge their character by the way they looked. And God, after a while, told me, stop doing that. Just give it to them. Well, Lord, I don't want to give them your money. But after all, they're going to go out and spend it on booze. Now, there is wisdom in how you do it. If they say they're hungry, then go buy them a sandwich. Maybe a little work for you to do it, but or if you have a sandwich, give them. I remember the other day, I drove, getting off the freeway, the off-ramp, and you have the person sitting there with their sign, and the car in front of me, they threw out an apple and an orange while the person was walking up with the sign right where the person was. They threw out an apple and a banana. They didn't throw it. I mean, they tossed it. I thought, wow, that's good. Because you don't know who the person is, right? But I don't want to be a party to this person taking the money and going buying booze and cigarettes and making themselves worse off. I don't want to contribute to that. Let God worry about that. Right? And he'll give you creative ways to do it, too. He'll show you that not everybody's the same. It's not a rubber stamp. And how you deal with those things. And that doesn't happen all the time, right? It depends where you go. But, I mean, if you're in Skid Row, it's going to happen all the time. But around here, it doesn't happen all the time. I'm seeing more and more people sleeping on the sidewalks and things like that. But it's his money. And you're not to hold on to it and let him take care of you. And that's... abounding in love, charity, giving without expecting anything in return. It's a good test. The one area where God asks you to test him is in the area of money. Malachi chapter 3. He says to you, test me and see. That's one area that affects everybody in this room. How we can use our money, the money he's given us, the opportunities that come along. Okay, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you. Why? Because their growing faith, their faith is growing exceedingly, and they're abounding in love. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. There it is. There's a tribulation. That's what he's been talking about the whole thing. Your growing faith in the midst of your tribulation, your patience, your faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The Greek word for patience has an idea of consistently enduring, to consistently endure, to remain under, to continue through the tribulation, the trial. And how do I know if I'm continuing through the trial and the tribulation? I'm rejoicing always. I'm praying without ceasing. I'm giving thanks in the midst of what's happening. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It all fits together. How do I know when I'm in His will? I don't quench the Holy Spirit by doing those things. Those three things. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. The flesh does not want to glory in tribulation, does it? It wants to murmur and complain. It wants to make things right. And if you refuse to activate your faith and glory in tribulation, then how can you gain perseverance, character, and hope? And that's it. I get folks in my office who were making lots of money years ago. Now they have nothing, and they don't know what's going to happen next, if they're going to be out on the streets. And so God has that person right where they want, where he wants them, to trust him. And now they're going to learn about growing in faith. And after all, isn't this life a vapor? So he's given us opportunity in this vapor of a life to learn to grow in faith. And how we grow in faith is dependent upon how we respond in the midst of the circumstances. What does it look like when I'm growing in faith, but I will see the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And above all, self-control. Because if I'm patient, then there'll be self-control. And it's the work of the Spirit working in me that helps me do these things, so that Jesus then can do the work that he wants to complete in me until the day of Christ. But I have to participate in it. Now, so he goes on to say in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So the fact that you're going through these trials and these tribulations, and you are handling it in a right way by faith growing in you and loving others in the midst of it, since you're doing the righteous thing, verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, God is the one who brings vengeance on those who are troubling you. You don't need to worry about them. You need to pray for them. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, rest, peace, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice when. Notice when this will happen. Has it happened yet? There are those who say that if you have enough faith, you won't be in tribulation. That's not true. If you have too much tribulation, then you don't have enough faith. That's not true. That's not what I'm reading here. I'm reading here that when the tribulation does come, it'll grow your faith. And doesn't God want to grow your faith? Well, then if you're in the midst of tribulation, praise him. That's why Paul gloried in his tribulation. He gloried in it. I'm working on that. I don't know about you. I'm still having trouble. My air conditioning broke down and I started murmuring, complaining. Where's that fan? I can't find it. Where'd you put the fan? As I'm yelling from the garage. Where's the fan? And then I realized, oh my gosh, you know, what am I doing? Neighbors can hear me and the dog is upset. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, remember when Jesus told his disciples, Peter took out a sword and he struck, I don't know who he was swinging at, but he hit the high priest's servant Malchus, he cut his ear off, he missed. And Jesus says, don't you know that I can call legions of angels and wipe these guys out? Which he will one day. Just, you know, just cool it. We're here to fight the good fight of faith. Isn't that what Paul finished his last letter in 2 Timothy? I've fought the good fight of faith. What's the good fight of faith? Dealing in tribulation. There's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, notice, in flaming fire, taking judgment on those who do not know God. In the book of Revelation, they're called the earth dwellers, those who dwell upon the earth, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? What's the good news of Jesus Christ? Do not obey the gospel, the good news. We usually want to come up with a list of the four spiritual laws. That's the gospel. The good news is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we learn about the resurrection. But the essence of the good news is the love of God through what he did through his son, that we might have life as we put our confidence in him, and then teach others by loving God and loving our neighbor. It's pretty simple, is it not? Okay. These shall be punished, those who do not obey the gospel and those who do not know God. They shall be punished, notice, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That means they'll be separated from the presence of God forever and ever. And the liberals out there and much in the church say, who would believe in a God like that? They want to believe in a loving God who wouldn't do such a thing. Separate those forever and forever from himself in everlasting destruction. Who would believe that? Well, wait a minute. Your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with the scripture that we just read. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired or marveled among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now notice, he's coming to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The wicked will not marvel, they will shudder in fear. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? To suffer tribulation. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1. Now, we've gone through chapter 1 as he has commended them. It's basically an introduction. I just gave you the introduction to the second letter. Now we're going to get into the guts of the second letter. Next 25 minutes, I'm going to give you an overview of Acts 16, 17, and 18, and we're going to get right into the guts of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, you think we're not going to do that? We'll see. First of all, why did Paul write to the Thessalonians? He wrote to the Thessalonians. The first letter, 1 Thessalonians, encourages despairing Christians that they will be reunited with their deceased loved ones at the time of the rapture before the day of the Lord. Now, we're going to move pretty quick here, so stay with me. The first letter encourages despairing. See that letter in blue? That's a key word. Despairing Christians, that they will be reunited with their deceased loved ones at the time of the rapture before the day of the Lord. They were despairing because they thought their dead loved ones were going to miss the coming of Jesus. That's what they were thinking. And so they were in despair. And so Paul writes them back to remind them, don't you remember we talked about the day of the Lord and the rapture is going to come before the day of the Lord? And the way he writes the letter, he's writing to them as though he was present with them and explaining these things, so he doesn't really detail it out as much as I'd like. So we're left to fill in some blanks. But that's the essence of the first letter. That's the purpose of the first letter. And the answer to their despairing question that what about our loved ones are found in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. And then the second letter answers deceived Christians that the day of the Lord cannot begin until Antichrist is revealed. The second letter answers deceived Christians, the same group, but they're deceived that the day of the Lord had already begun. Now notice the connection between the day of the Lord in the second letter and the day of the Lord in the first letter, because Paul mentioned the day of the Lord in both letters. Right? So the first letter He tells them, well, the rapture is going to happen before the day of the Lord. But he doesn't say it exactly that way, and they get a little confused. They're a little confused because the second letter then comes along and tells the deceived Christians, deceived with what? They were deceived into thinking that the day of the Lord had already begun. And so they thought they missed the rapture. This gets a little tricky, so I'm going slow at this. Okay, now, that's where we're headed tonight. Okay, so now I'm going to do some review with you. Oh, one more thing. The second letter answers deceived Christians that the day of the Lord cannot begin until Antichrist is revealed, and we learn that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until he that hinders is taken out of the way. Who's the he that hinders? That's the big question the Christians are all confused about. And that's why we have a plethora of different opinions about 2 Thessalonians. But if we get that straightened out, then we'll understand the timing of the rapture of the church. Let's do a review in Acts 16 through 18. Okay. So this is Paul's second missionary journey. His second missionary journey is covered Acts 16 through 18. And so can you see the map? You can just, here's Greece over here, Macedonia. This is modern Turkey right in here, which includes Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on. And then here's Syria. Here's Israel over here. And we're going to start just before Antioch. Okay, before Antioch, now this is the second missionary journey. Acts 15 tells us about a meeting that they had over the issue of can you be saved, be uncircumcised and be saved. Okay, so that was the first major meeting. And so they come up with an answer, and then they decide to send Paul and Barnabas out to go back to the cities they went on the first missionary journey, right? And Barnabas wants to take John Mark, his cousin. And Paul says no. And so they duke it out. Here's Barnabas and here's Paul. And many folks say what Paul would want, won there. He's the winner. In reality, the Holy Spirit's the winner. Because you see, they both won. In what way? Barnabas went in another direction and he worked on the church expanding over here, and Paul went in this direction. He expanded the church over here, so the church actually grew faster by them splitting up and going different directions. Right? Now, some get all focused on the big fight they had. They had a fight. It was contentious. Paul wasn't very nice about the whole thing. He said, I don't want John Mark. He deserted us last time, and he's not coming to us this time, period. And this is his cousin he's talking about. First cousin. You know, and that's going to, you know, if it's your first cousin, you don't talk about my first cousin like that. Barnabas was probably pretty ticked, so he went on his own way. But that's what happens in the church, right? It happened back then. It happens today. We shouldn't get all upset about that because those kind of things happen. But the church grows in the process. And by the way, oh, he's still dancing around up there, isn't he? You know, by the way, John Mark and Paul reunited, and Paul referred to John Mark as one of his best helpers. So don't worry about those things. Now, that little guy jumping around, let's give him a hand. No, just kidding. So Acts 16 covers from Antioch to Philippi. Now, we're going to do a fast tour. Now, this little guy right here with the torch, that represents Paul and Silas. So Paul took Silas instead of Barnabas. Barnabas went his own way. Paul and Silas, they first went to Tarsus. That's Paul's hometown. And stopped off to pick up some laundry and get whatever he needed to do. I don't think he did that. Then he goes to Derbe, and then he goes on to Lystra. Between Derbe and Lystra, they pick up Timothy. So Timothy joins the group and follows Paul and Silas on up to Iconium, and the three of them head to Iconium. Then they head on over to Antioch, Pisidia, not to be confused with the Antioch over here in Syria. And then they head north. Now they have the intention of going up to Bithynia, but then something happened and they got confused, and we don't know exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit forbid them to go up there. The Holy Spirit forbid them to go south. And so they sort of got confused, where should we go? They headed off towards Troas. There it's believed they met Luke. And then some guy over here, they see this man saying, come on over here to Macedonia. You know, he got something he wanted to do. And so he heads on over to Macedonia and ends up in Philippi. And there we have basically the extent of Acts 16. That covered all of Acts 16. That was pretty quick. You got to see it in a visual format. But there he is in Philippi. We know what happened in Philippi. It takes up most of chapter 16. Of course, they end up in prison being whipped. Remember, he and Silas are in stocks in the lower part of the prison. And at midnight, they break out singing and praising the Lord. And then there's an earthquake, and they break loose. And the jailer comes in and wants to kill himself. Paul says, don't do that. And he gets saved, and the whole family, they're baptized. And so some pretty neat things happen in Philippi. But Paul was pretty ticked off at them beating him illegally because he's a Roman citizen. So he said, look, you guys beat me. You were wrong. And they said, well, just would you please leave quietly? He says, no, I'm not leaving quietly. You see, you can be yourself. Paul is not, he was obstinate. No, you guys beat me illegally. I'm a Roman citizen. I want the guys that approved my beating to come here right now and talk to me. Well, that is very loving. Well, that it isn't about that. It's just Paul is who he is, and he wanted to deal with these guys, these magistrates that did him wrong. And he wanted them to see him face to face, and he wanted them to tell him, hey, we did you wrong. And that's how Paul handled it. And don't judge Paul how he handled it. I mean, that's between him and God, right? You know, sometimes we want to see, well, we want milquetoast Christians. You know, he wasn't that way. There were times where he was pretty brazen in how he dealt with situations, but that's between him and God. That's none of our business to judge him. Emotions are very fleeting, and how you can't, judging emotions are very, very, you got to watch out for that. I don't see peace on his face. I don't see Holy Ghost eyeballs. What is all that about? I want to see the gleam in his eye. How do you know that they're not on something? So this judging somebody because of their emotions, you got to be watch out for. I don't like they don't look like a Christian. What does a Christian look like? So Paul dealt. He was sounding pretty gruff with these guys and said, hey, come here. I'm not leaving. No, I'm not leaving. I'm waiting for those guys to come back. I want to confront them. Nothing wrong with that. I'm sure he did it in a loving way, but what does that look like? Got to watch out for that. So he goes on to, he leaves Philippi. He goes over, because he was asked to leave, and so he did what they did. He went to Thessalonica, and that's what we're talking about. And there he preaches in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, and that's all we know. He could have been there longer than three Sabbaths, 3 weeks. Could have been there a month, maybe a month and a half. We don't know, but trouble happened. And so they went on to Berea. Who did? Silas and Timothy and Paul. They got out of there. And then while they're in Berea, some of the Thessalonians found out that they went over there. So the Jews chased them to Berea and started making trouble in Berea. So Paul left, and he went on down to Athens while Timothy and Silas stayed behind. And then he was basically from Thessalonica to Athens. That covers Acts 17. And then he goes to Corinth, and it's in Corinth that he writes the letter to Thessalonica, and this starts chapter 18 of Acts. Now, Timothy rejoins Paul in Corinth and brings him news about the new Christian converts in Thessalonica. So you're getting the picture here. Now, the scriptures say that Paul called for them while he was in Athens, but they didn't come right away. That's what it says. They don't come until he ends up in Corinth because he didn't have real big success in Athens. And so Paul learns while he's in Corinth that the Thessalonians are despairing because they think their deceased loved ones will miss the return of Jesus. They died. So how can they They miss the coming of Jesus. They're all excited about the kingdom coming, and they're dead, so what about them? And they want clarification. And remember now, there are those who say you shouldn't teach a new Christian about the second coming because it's too confusing. What's Paul teaching these brand new Gentile Thessalonians about the second coming for, if that's true? I'd be careful about that. I'll tell brand new any people who don't know anything, I'll go right up to them and say, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Oh, you're one of those loons. No, I said, no, I'm not a loon. I'm just telling you that Jesus is coming soon. That's what the Bible says. Well, you sound like a loon to me. Well, aren't you curious about what is meant that Jesus is going to come and get into a conversation with him? Well, so Paul then, they think their deceased loved ones will miss the return of Jesus, so they're despairing. So Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica with his first letter. So this is the first letter of Thessalonians. And he comforts them with the knowledge that they will see their loved ones at the rapture before the day of the Lord. We learn that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, he says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and the ones who are living, the Christians who are living, will not precede the dead ones, because the dead ones will rise first. Marvin will rise first. In fact, he's on the way there, past Marvin, who just died a couple weeks ago. One of our beloved folks of this ministry. And then we who are alive will be caught up right behind him and meet the Lord in the air. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, about times and dates, brethren, I do not need to write you because you know full well that the day of the Lord comes like a thief. The day of the Lord. Now he connects the day of the Lord to the rapture. Being caught up. And there'll be sudden destruction. So Paul makes it clear that they have not been appointed to God's wrath in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. And we connect God's wrath to the day of the Lord. See that? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 3 talks about the day of the Lord, the rapture taking place before the day of the Lord. And then he makes it clear that we've already studied this, is just review, in verse 9 of chapter 5, that we're not appointed to God's wrath, which has to do with the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord and God's wrath are equivalent, and God's wrath will be sudden destruction. Therefore, we can conclude that the rapture will take place before the day of the Lord or sudden destruction to which we are not appointed. We're not appointed to God's wrath. You're a believer, you're not appointed to God's wrath. And we've been studying over the last weeks about what God's wrath is. You know, the wrath that's being revealed now versus the special time of wrath that's coming. But the Old Testament prophets talked about the day of the Lord as a time of special wrath that's coming upon the earth. That's what he's talking about here to the Thessalonians, that they are not appointed to that special time of wrath that's coming to this world. And so, after a little time goes by, not a whole lot of time, but maybe perhaps within a week, couple of weeks, Timothy brings the news back. Hey, there's news that the day of the Lord's already begun. And so Paul responds to this news and responds to this deception regarding this news that the day of the Lord has already begun. You follow that? So they thought the day of the Lord had started, and they missed the rapture. They're upset. The day of the Lord has already started. And they believe that a letter. Now let's go to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our, notice, gathering together to him. What is that? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, what would the Thessalonians be thinking about at that point? Appearing? Yes, the rapture. Thank you, Matt. They would be thinking about the rapture because that's what's in their mind from the first letter. They're going to be caught up where? In the air. Well, What do you mean in the air? In the clouds. Well, where are the clouds? The clouds are in the air. We're going to meet him up in the clouds in the air. That's what they're thinking. Now, concerning, brethren, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, where? In the clouds, in the air. That's exactly what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Look at what he says. We ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, or as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. Now, the New King James Version, the King James Version, are the only translations that translate it day of Christ. All the other translations translate it day of the Lord. Because the context is the day of the Lord. If you read the first letter, it says specifically the day of the Lord. The second letter, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Let no one, verse 3, deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of the Lord will not come unless what happens, the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin and the son of perdition. Who would that be? That's pretty easy. It's the Antichrist. Some want to say Judas. No, it's the Antichrist who's yet to come. Now, let's go back to our little PowerPoint presentation. We're still in Acts 18. So, Paul responds to this deception by sending the second letter to the Thessalonians. Paul reassures them that the day of the Lord will not begin until two things take place as follows. The apostasy must come first, and then the Antichrist must be revealed. That's where we are so far. Two things. The apostasy must come first, and then the Antichrist must be revealed. Now, what is the apostasy? The apostasy simply means departure from sound doctrine. That's what it means. There'll be a departure from sound doctrine. So the apostasy must come first before the day of the Lord. Today, if we were to try to describe a form of apostasy within the church, what would you describe? What would it look like? And it just took place in recent days. Supreme Court ruling concerning gay marriage. The church has allowed that to happen. If the church was doing its job, that would have not passed. I guarantee you, if the church was doing its job, it never would have made it to the Supreme Court. In fact, Governor Jerry Brown, who was the Attorney General at the time of the state, and Arnold Schwarzenegger, who was the governor of the state, let it slip by without signing it into law, and therefore it went to court. And because they did not defend the law, the rule of the referendum that the people approved by 53%, because they did not defend it, the Attorney General, who is now the governor, Jerry Brown, he did not defend it. That then allowed it to go on to the Supreme Court, which then said, we don't have jurisdiction. They sent it back. And right now, it's sort of in limbo. There hasn't really been a ruling on Proposition 8 at this point. But the point, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is the church allowed it to slip through. That is apostasy. That's a falling away from sound doctrine. What does apostasy look like? I think we're in the middle of it now. I think that the flashpoint of judgment is a homosexual issue. Look in the scriptures, Sodom and Gomorrah. We look at the Benjamites. In the book of Judges, the Benjamites had the same problem. There was a flashpoint of judgment. They were judged and wiped out, the homosexual uprising there in that tribe. There's a flashpoint of judgment. God will not stand for these things, and we are headed towards the tribulation. This is one of the signs, apostasy. And it's just not that. It's a whole bunch of things. Okay, so apostasy. A departure from sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, we learn, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's apostasy. What's a fable? Evolution. Molecule to man, theory of evolution is a joke. It's a fable. Molecule to man evolution is a theory. It's not a fact, and they're teaching it as facts in the universities. Oh, there's a new video coming out August 7th by Ray Comfort, and it's the title of it is Evolution versus God. It's excellent. I've seen it. It's excellent. It's probably one of the best videos I've ever seen on the subject. And I'm real excited for it to come out. We'll show it here as soon as I get a chance. Turning from the truth is a departure from faith. After the departure, the Antichrist is revealed. After the departure, the Antichrist is revealed. But let's not stop there. Verse 4, the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you about these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So this is the caveat. Antichrist will not be revealed until he that hinders is taken out of the way. That's not Antichrist who's hindering. He would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil, and then when the Holy Spirit is moved out of the way, then he will come forth and be revealed, and then the day of the Lord can begin. God's wrath. We won't see that. We won't see the day of wrath. Please don't get hung up on he who restraineth. Focus on the day of the Lord. Focus on the day of the Lord. You will not see the day of the Lord. You've not been appointed God's wrath. You have not been appointed God's wrath. You will not see that day. It'll come with sudden destruction, like a thief in the night. To who? Like it's a thief in the night, as it says back in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. It's a thief in the night to those who aren't expecting him. There? So he's a thief in the night who are not looking for him, and they will be surprised as if by a thief when we are raptured and taken out of here before the day of God's wrath. And at the same time the rapture happens, there's sudden destruction going on in the world. How do I know that? Luke 17 tells us it'll be just as it was in the days of Noah, as it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What? They were buying, building, eating, planning, giving marriage, and so on. When what? Sudden destruction came. Don't get hung up on the buying and building and eating and planning and all that stuff. That happens even during war. People still get married, eat, plant, and buy, and all this stuff. Don't get hung up on that. What you need to focus on in Luke 17 and Matthew 24 is that it'll be just like this when the Son of Man is revealed. It'll be just like the days of Noah. All this stuff and business as usual. Then, sudden destruction. That's what we're talking about in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5. About times and seasons, brethren, I do not need to write you, for you know full well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief. It will come as what? Sudden destruction, when they're crying peace and safety. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pangs on a woman. And you, though, will not be surprised as though by a thief. Remember? You won't be surprised as though by a thief. Why? Because you're expecting him to come to take you. To miss what? The day of the Lord. The wrath of God. You're going to miss it. Now, what two things need to happen before the day of the Lord take place? The apostasy must come. I think we're seeing it now. And secondly, the Antichrist must be revealed, but there's something holding him back. And what is it? It's he that hinders that must be taken out of the way. And that's where the church is all confused. They say, well, the government is he that hinders. It's the government. The government is hindering. The government is hindering. Are you kidding me? He is the government, Antichrist. Look at our government today. What a fiasco. 9% confidence. I think it's even lower than that in our Congress and Senate. 9% approval of our Congress and Senate. 9%. I think it's down to 7% now. What does that tell you? That tells us that we're looking for somebody who can come in and lead and fill that leadership void which the Congress and the Senate is not doing. And someone will come. But he's being hindered by what? By the Holy Spirit. How so? Through the church. The Holy Spirit living in you is salt and light to the world around you. Salt is a preservative. The Holy Spirit hinders sin around us. When I worked at Disneyland in management, I walked into a room. I guarantee you, they calmed down. They did. I've had people in a situation. I'm not kidding you. This is the truth. This is back when you know, foul language was, in the presence of a woman, was not acceptable. There was a time, believe it or not, when foul language, I'm talking about the 70s, a man would not use foul language in the presence of a woman. And so here we are. Maybe this is in the 80s. That's where it's starting to change. And this guy's using foul language, and there's some ladies standing there, and he looks at me and he says, "Oh, excuse me, Bill." He asked me, he apologized to me, and I said, "Well, what about the gals?" I mean, you think of me like a, I made a joke out of it. You think of me like a gal or something. It was sort of like, it wasn't serious. It was sort of like, I made it sort of fun, light. But the point is that the Holy Spirit hinders through us in the presence of folks. When we would go out, they wouldn't get drunk with me there. "Bill, are you going to leave now?" I'm talking about Christians. I was in management at Disneyland for 26 years. I'm talking about other Christians that I was with, and they felt uncomfortable with that with me. Okay? The Holy Spirit works through us to convict. I'm not just talking about alcohol. I'm talking about just in general. The Holy Spirit suppresses evil things around us. So when he that hinders is taken out of the way, how is he taken out of the way? When the church goes, then the Holy Spirit no longer has the same influence as he had before, and the Holy Spirit works in a whole different way after the church is taken out of here. The Holy Spirit doesn't go away. The Holy Spirit works similar to that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit works in a different way during the tribulation because why? We are now back to the Old Testament age. The church age is over. The church is gone. What's left is God now dealing with Israel in the Old Testament. The last 7 years of Daniel that has yet to be fulfilled will now be fulfilled, and the focus is primarily pre-Jesus. You see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit, the way he worked before Jesus, before the time of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit will be working differently after the rapture. It will be very similar to the time before Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pick up next week there. We left off at, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." What about all the stuff in between? We're going to pick up there next week. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us tonight, that we could focus in on these letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians regarding your coming. And we thank you for how we have these words tonight. How we can understand that you are true to your word, and you have not appointed us to suffer wrath. And even as Jesus spoke to the Philadelphia church, that you will take us out of the tribulation, that we will have to not go through the tribulation. We thank you for that promise, Lord. And Father, prepare us for the attacks, as we know the enemy wants to attack this teaching, that you'll help us to take to heart what your word says, that we may be able to stand up and defend your word in a way that's pleasing in your sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. We'll finish up 2 Thessalonians next week. Make sure you come on back. Read it again. So I'm going to pick up with chapter 2 where we left off tonight. God bless you. Have a good week. Amen. My blessing. Oh, yeah, we've got communion in 5 minutes. For those who want to join us over here, you're certainly welcome to join us. In 5 minutes, communion right over here.